How many are glad He is holy and holy and holy? And not only that He is holy, but He loves us. The most unholy things in the world. If you're feeling particularly holy tonight, we'll help bring you down. All right? We just want you to know you're a sinner, just like the rest of us, and you need Jesus Christ, just like the rest of us. That the only way that we can have our sin forgiven, the only way that any of us can enter into that heavenly realm for all eternity is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, Pastor Jamie is on vacation with his family this week. And so pray for him. And when you're on vacation with that many people, it's not vacation, okay? And so he will be back next week. And so you're stuck with me this evening. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Lenny, we're glad to see you hobbling about. And so we're even gladder to see Lynn, always. That's just a rule, okay? Lenny had surgery just, yesterday? And Lenny is by far our most resilient person. He had his whole shoulder redone one time and showed up in Bible study the next day. So, you know, he didn't remember it. And he said some great things to contribute to the class that he didn't remember. But anyway, let's pray together. Father, we do. We love you. And we are just so thankful that we get to gather together. Lord, that we live in a country where we have the freedom to gather together freely without threat of persecution, threat of duress. Lord, to worship you and lift you up. And Lord, we thank you for this praise team tonight as they have led us to the throne of grace. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word, our prayer is that we would see Jesus high and lifted up. Lord, that we would hear from you and you alone. And Lord, that we would leave this place here in just a few minutes different because we've encountered the true and living God. Lord, I pray that you would communicate to our hearts tonight. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're continuing on in Galatians. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 this evening. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Before we read the text, I want to ask you a question. How many of you all, when you were, I don't know, somewhere around preschool, kindergarten, for Mother's Day, they gave you a little styrofoam cup filled with dirt, and you put something down in it, and then you took it to your mother? How many of you mothers enjoyed getting that? Anybody? See, that's how weird mothers are. For a father to receive a cup of dirt is not a good gift, all right? But mothers love it because it comes from their precious baby. You know, Mike, I don't care if Griffin brings me a cup of dirt. I'll throw it out. In fact, my father, you remember when McDonald's got all green back in the 80s and they handed out pine trees and different kind of trees with their Happy Meals and you could plant them? Mom and I would spend about an hour planting those and Dad would spend about 2 seconds mowing them over because he did not want them in his yard. And so that's just the difference between moms and dads. But there was something special about the cup of dirt. It wasn't just a cup of dirt. What was in the dirt? A seed, some type of plant, some type of flower, something, right? And so it looks just like a cup of dirt, but in that dirt there is something that will become something more, right? Some kind of flower, some kind of plant, something that'll get thrown out eventually, let's just be honest, but it's cute in the meantime. How many of y'all have ever grown a garden? Anybody ever grown a garden in here? I've tried. We are not horticulturalists at my house. We've had several people go home to be with the Lord, and when that happens, what you do is you get a van load of flowers delivered to your house. Well, flowers at our house, let's just put it this way. Our house is where flowers come to die. Okay, my wife is horrible. She, that whole thing about putting water on them, it just doesn't register. I don't know. And of course, I don't want them there either, so I let them dry and die and everything else. But, we don't have a green thumb whatsoever. But for those of you who do, you know that when you plant a garden or when you plant a flower bed, you start out with just this tilled soil after you till it. You till the soil and then you put something in and you put a little bitty packet of things and a little bit of packet of things will turn into a beautiful flower bed or a full garden from which you can take people tomatoes for the next 6 months until they don't want your tomatoes anymore, right? From these little bitty packets of little bitty things. What are the little bitty things called? See, God is going to give us an analogy tonight. show us a metaphor, and you know what? God is kind enough to us that He puts it in terms that even I can understand. He's going to teach us something through His Word tonight, but He's going to teach it to us in such a way that we can actually understand it. We can grab a hold of it, and we can understand what He's communicating to us. And so in Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia, as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let me tell you what this text and this sermon is not, okay? First thing it is not about manipulating God. You say, well, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. There are some teachers in this world, some of whom are on TV, and so they have a wide audience, who will tell you that if you do a certain thing, that forces God into doing a certain thing in response. Okay? So in other words, if you sow your seed of $1,000 into some ministry fund, that binds God by His Word, that binds God to give you some sort of financial blessing. I want you to listen to me. That is totally against what the Scripture teaches. Okay? And so please, and this is all I'm going to say about this, but please don't send your $1,000 seed money into these people. They are crooks, okay? I'm going to get emails. Email me at ward@hillview.com. I'll read every one of them next week when I get back from vacation. They're crooks, okay? This is not about manipulating God. What these people are teaching you to do is that if you do this, God must do that. And that's not true. I don't care what we do, God's not bound to do anything. God is not bound by human beings in any way. That is totally heretical teaching. That God functions on His own, of His own will, and does whatever He wants. Now, does God prosper believers? Absolutely. And sometimes it's monetary. Right? He absolutely prospers all believers, and sometimes it's monetary. The greatest thing that He has given to us is eternal life in Christ. Listen, if He forgave us of our sins and saved us, if He forgave us of our sins and saved us and did nothing else, that's more than we could ever imagine. That's more than we could ever deserve, and that's the greatest gift that He could give us. But He doesn't. He gives us so much more. And the Bible says that He provides for every one of our needs. And some of you are in a rough spot right now. Some of you haven't worked in a long time and you really want to. And you're just wondering, when is the job coming? When is the job coming? But God has provided for your needs, hasn't He? God takes care of every one of our needs. He does. That's His promise from Scripture. The Bible says that He is Jehovah Jireh, our God who provides for us. He provided His Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for our sins. He provides for every one of our needs. He will take care of you. You say, well, I had to ask the church for money. Well, guess what? That's one of the ways that God takes care of you. It just is. And listen, none of us in this room is bad enough a boy or bad enough a girl to make it on our own all the time. We all need help in some regard. It may not be financial, or it may be financial. It may be in a lot of different ways, but we all need help. But I say all this to tell you, what I'm preaching from this text and what this text is saying doesn't have anything to do with sending your seed money and you'll get a blessing, okay? Is that clear enough? How long did I spend on that? Long enough. All right. This is what it is about. It's about eternal life. It's about eternal life. Hear what the Word of God says. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What is He talking about? This is what He's talking about. It's this. People who claim Christ and yet exhibit no change whatsoever in their lives. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe you are somebody like that. I don't know. But if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have received His grace, the Bible says that something happens. That something is that the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. That the Holy Spirit of God becomes a part of who you are. And that the only life that you have is because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Does that make sense? And so if the Spirit of God dwells in me, if I've given my life to Christ, and the Bible says that I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, if I've given my life to Christ, and the Bible says that I am a new creation, and yet my life never changes, there's a problem there. And the Bible has some really haunting verses. The Bible has some haunting passages that listen, you know, being saved, you don't work to be saved. We don't do anything to be saved other than trust Christ. But listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. He says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in Christ." What's that saying? Is that saying don't hate your brother and you'll be saved? No. What that's saying is that if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that, as you talked about a few weeks ago, gives us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we now have the capacity and the command to love our brother. Jesus said to us, He gave us a new command. What was it? Anybody remember? Love one another. And how do we love one another, Miss Linda? As I have loved you. And you know what? Jesus loved every one of us when we were totally unlovable. Jesus loved every one of us when we were totally unlovable. Jesus loved Judas, who turned him over to the high priest and to the ruling council that he might be killed. Jesus loved his disciples, even though when the heat turned up, they shot away and they fled. And Jesus loves you and me, even though we have made a life out of rebelling against God. And so what does that say? Jesus tells us to love one another as he has loved us. And what that means is, I don't care what somebody has done to you, said about you, said to you, doesn't matter, we are to love them. See, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People try to mock God when they say this. Well, I heard a comedian say this. You people don't understand your religion. My religion's simple. I do whatever I want, and then on Sunday I go to Mass and I go boom, 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 boom. Forgive me, and I'm good. That's what I heard from a comedian, right? Well, guess what? That's not just the Catholic Church either. We have Baptists who believe the exact same thing, and Pentecostals and Church of Christ and Lutherans and everybody else who believe that I can live however I want throughout the week with no indication that the Holy Spirit could be a part of me. And as long as I go to church once, usually once a week, but I do my best. As long as I go to church, that sin gets taken away. Everything's good, right? Well, here's the issue. Yes, we all still sin. Yes, we all still stumble. Yes, we all still fall at times. Here's the difference. Before we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, our life is about sin. And we run at it. And that's what we want. And after Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when we do sin, we have the Holy Spirit to make us miserable about it. That's not guilt, it's conviction. It's, this is not what God wants for you or from you. This is not why God has put in you a new nature. This is not why God has saved you. You are grieving the Holy Spirit by what you're doing. And listen, I struggle with that all the time. One of the evidences that you are saved is that when you sin, it bothers you. Because listen, before I got saved, I could sin and not think twice about it. Anybody with me? After I got saved, when I sin, oh, He catches me. He catches me. And it's not about guilt and shame. Those are of the devil. But it is about conviction, saying this is not what God wants from you. And this is not what God wants for you. There is a better life. There are freer things. And so people who would try to mock God would say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm good, whatever. I went down the aisle that one time when I was 9 and prayed the prayer, and I've lived like hell ever since. That's kind of like funerals you go to where the guy, you know, died, he's 70 years old, and the preacher gets up, and this guy was just a scoundrel his whole life, hated everybody, nobody really liked him, but you have to go because he's related to your third cousin, and you look bad if you don't go. And the preacher gets up there and says, oh, he was a saint, and he's walking the streets, the golden streets, past the pearly gates of heaven. And you're sitting there going, right, right. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. We can't do that. But what I'm talking about is once I am saved, my life changes. Does that make sense? And if your life hasn't changed, I would check my salvation, just to be real blunt about it. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. One of the greatest deceptions that the devil can throw at you is to convince you that you're saved when you're not. You say, well, how do I know? A couple ways. Number one, the Spirit of God will testify with your spirit. So the Bible says the Spirit of God will testify with your spirit that you're saved. He'll tell you. If he's there, he'll tell you. Second thing, you'll begin to notice that conviction when you sin. I promise you, it just happens. We've baptized several people up here who they call them left-handed luckies. Have you ever heard of, they look like cigarettes, but it's green inside? We baptized a lot of people who really like those, okay, and smoke a lot of them. What's funny is after they come to Christ, what's amazing is that begins to fall off. It begins to fall off. And that's no longer the story of their life. It's no longer about getting high on some substance because they've been taken high by Christ. Does that make sense? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want you leaving here tonight saying, well, I'm just not saved. I'll tell you what, next time Jeff gets up to preach, I'm leaving. Because Jamie, I like Jamie. He's nice. He's funnier and cuter too. he's not cuter. Don't be deceived. Jeff is not mocked. No, I'm kidding. what I'm not trying to do is make you go crazy about this. But the Bible does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that it is God who saves us. That it is God who saves us. It is God who begins the work, and it is God who accomplishes the work, and it is God who ends the work. And the only reason I'll be in heaven is by the grace and mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only shot I got. God, I get to heaven, and God asks me, why should I let you in? It's not going to be because I was a preacher. It's not going to be because I worked at Hillview Heights Church. It's not going to be because I knew and loved all of you people, and you loved me, I hope. It's not going to be because of who my mom or my dad is or their relationship with Christ. It's not going to be because of who my wife or my son is. It's not going to be because of any of those reasons. It's not going to be because of the good things I've done. It's not going to be because of the hugs I've given or the nice things I've said. It will be only because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. That Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb and on the third day arose from the grave, thereby justifying those who are in him. It's the only shot I got. And it's the only shot you got. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And then he gives us this metaphor and this principle. A man, in verse 7, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Listen, we reap what we sow every time. And we're sowing seeds constantly. How many of you realize you're always sowing a seed? I'm always sowing a seed. In my house, I'm always sowing a seed. Everything I do is sowing a seed. Everything I do is planting something that will yield a harvest at some point. And that can be positive and that can be negative. Everything I'm doing is an investment that will lead to a future reality of some sort. So, for example, if I go home tonight and do exactly what I want to do and eat a 12-count box of those chocolate donuts, you know the chocolate ones that are dipped in kind of shiny, you know, you ever had those? oh my gosh, they're so good. But if I do that, I'm making an investment for a future reality, am I not? That future reality is here in about a week, this belt's going to have to go back in the closet and the fat man belt's going to have to come back out. I'm in my skinny belt, I've been in it, but I'm on the last loop. And if I do that, we got to get the bigger one, okay? By the way, for those of you who are skinny, yes, bigger people have skinny clothes and not so skinny clothes. And I'm on the last leg of my skinny clothes right now, okay? I'm just trying to educate you. You need to know that, okay? In case you ever... So if I go home and I eat a box of donuts, but if I go home and, you know, I eat some kind of twig or something that, you know, shot up out of the ground or, you know, a couple berries or, you know, chew some sugar-free tasteless gum, you know, that will have a future reality as well, right? If I decide to smoke 4 packs a day for 40 years, could that have a future reality? Yes, if I decide to chew 2 cans a day for 40 years, could that have a future reality? Yes. Everything I'm doing is making an investment in a future reality. When I do marriage counseling, it's so funny. Because most of the time, I'm meeting with one person first. And guess which partner out of the marriage I'm generally meeting with first? There you go. Usually meeting with the wife first. Because the husband, I ain't talking to no preacher. What is wrong with you, okay? In most cases. And normally when I meet with the wife first and I have this arrangement, I will meet with one person out of a marriage to do marriage counseling one time. Because if I meet with you by yourself more than one time, I become a very cheap divorce lawyer for you, and I don't do that. Okay? So, but I normally meet with the wife, and this is what I hear. Oh, he's just awful to me, and he works all the time, and da-da-da-da-da. And in most cases, that's very true. Most cases, these men are bums, they're jerks, they are totally wrecking their home. In 99% of the cases, I'll give it to you, that's exactly right, because then I meet the husband. And I'm of the same opinion, he's a jerk. And then I have to look at this wife and say, honey, I'm sorry, you picked him. Okay? I'm sorry, if he's not cheating on you or he doesn't abandon you, the Bible doesn't let you out. That's just what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. But occasionally, when I meet the husband, I'll see a different picture. And that picture is, yes, he worked 60, 70 hours a week. Because to support the lifestyle that his wife wants him to help her lead, he has to work 60 to 70 hours a week to do that. And then when he does come home, as soon as he comes in the door, she lays into him. Nothing he's done is right. Everything's wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. Why did you set the cup over there and not over there? Why did you leave your socks on the right side of the washing machine and not the left side of the washing machine? And she's just nagging him and wearing him out and wearing him out and wearing him out and wearing him out. And I've had couples where the man is like, after 20 years of this, I can't take it anymore. And so, yeah, I'm done. Now, is that right? No, because you picked her. But every day for 20 years, these wives invest in a future reality. It's working out right now, but eventually, honey, you're going to get him, thank you, you're going to get him so wore out with you that he's not going to want to have anything to do with you. And the same is true. We've got husbands who do the same thing to wives. Everything I do is making an investment in my future. The way I treat my son, this Sunday's Father's Day. Father's Day is a bittersweet time in our house because my father's passed on, her father's passed on, but I'm a daddy. And so, pardon me, the flowers are blooming and so am I. And so it's a bittersweet time. But you know what? Everything I do with my son is an investment in a future reality. Now, I hope that by being involved in his life and being there and spending as much time as I can pouring into him, that means I have an increased chance of him growing up to be a contributor to society. Now, he may still be a hellion. And I may still go visit him in jail. I don't know. I mean, it very well may happen. People ask me all the time, say, how do you guarantee that your child will not be best friends with Sheriff Peanuts Gaines? There is no guarantee. All I know to tell you is do the best you can, because that's what I'm going to do with my 2-year-old and hope it works out and pray it works out. But I would say statistically that if I pour into his life, I will have a better chance at him being a contributor to society. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, if I stay gone all the time and I pay no attention to him and I become an alcoholic detached father, what chance am I increasing there? I'm increasing the chance that he'll repeat those same patterns in his family. Every day I sow seeds. Every single day I sow seeds. They can be positive or they can be negative, and every one of them has a consequence. It can be a positive consequence or it can be a negative consequence. But just like when you're saving for retirement, you're not putting that investment in so that you can draw it out tomorrow. You're putting that investment in so that in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years from now, you've got something there. You've got a return. Does that make sense? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Every time. A woman reaps what she sows. Every time. I've got a catchy little preacher phrase for you tonight. And everybody I shared this with said it was cheesy. And I won't tell you what else they said about it. But I do want to give this to you because I think you'll remember it. I remember it. Here you go. Sow what you want to grow so you can reap what you want to keep. Isn't that great? Isn't that a catchy little cheesy preacher phrase? All right. But I want you to remember that. Sow what you want to grow so that you can reap what you want to keep. Here's what that means. You're sowing seeds all day, every day, and you have this image of what you want your life to be like, right? So in other words, I'm sowing seeds every day that I have this image that I want to have a six-pack, all right? I do have a six-pack. I just like to keep it insulated so it stays cool in the summer. But I have this image that I want a six-pack, right? And so in order to get there, I've got to sow what I want to grow so that I can reap what I want to keep, right? And so in other words, the seeds I have to sow have to be seeds of diet and exercise, two of my least favorite seeds on the face of the earth. But if I want that reality to come true, if I want to someday not be a heart patient, then I have to sow the right kind of seeds to get to that reality. Does that make sense? Sow what you want to grow now. Listen, if you want to be wealthy someday, do you go out and throw your money away? Well, a lot of people do. They have this dream that they will one day be able to buy the, you know, mansion on the hill or buy the RV that will take them around the country, but yet they throw their money away every time they get it and don't save anything. And wonder when they get to the point where they would otherwise have the RV or have the house they wanted or be able to provide or whatever they want to do, and they're broke. And they wonder how this happened. Why? Because they didn't sow what they wanted to grow along the way. My wife and I first got married. I was 24 and she was 23. We met with one of those free financial advisor guys. Y'all ever met with one of those people? And he starts writing down numbers of retirement savings. And he's saying, if you'll start saving for retirement now, just a little bit, let's say somebody else starts saving when they're 35. If you'll start now and they start when they're 35, by the time you both retire, you'll have $1 million more dollars than they will. I'm like, well, sign me up. He said, well, hold on. And that means you got to pay money to this fund right now. Well, I don't want to pay money to this fund right now. I want to buy stuff with my money right now. You know, it's up to you. But if you want to have this reality in your life, you sow what you want to what? Grow so that you reap what you want to keep. Well, guess what? The same is true in our spiritual life. The same is true in our spiritual life. And listen, I talk with people all the time, and every one of us in this room, every single one of us has been guilty of this. People come see me, or I'll go see somebody. Say, I'm having this problem. I'm having this problem and I don't know what to do. And they'll say, well, you know what, Jeff? You need to pray more and you need to read your Bible and you need to rely on Christ. You need to rely on Christ. So, okay. So I go and I'm going to pray more and I'm going to read my Bible more. And I call them back a week later and say, it's not working. I've prayed like twice in a row and I read my Bible for 3 days and it is not working. You ever said that? Yeah. Why? Because we live in a fast food generation. We live in an immediate gratification culture, and what God has told us through this metaphor is that God is not an immediate gratification God. Pretty much the only immediate gratification you get with God is when you pray, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. He will save you right then. But otherwise, God likes to teach us things. One of the things He likes to teach us is patience. And so He even gives us a metaphor. If I went right now and I had a pile of dirt and I stuck a watermelon seed in it and walked away, could I come back tomorrow and find a watermelon? No, it would be stupid to come back tomorrow and try to find a watermelon, wouldn't it? What do I have to do? I plant that watermelon seed, put it in the dirt. The Lord sends rain and I do whatever else, water it and put nutrients, whatever you people do. Like I said, things die at my house. We were worried about Griffin for a while, but we got it back. So I plant it, I water it, I do whatever else you do to it. When am I going to have a watermelon? 60 days. Thank you. 60 days. Did you know that? It takes 2 months to get a watermelon. I didn't know that. Thank you, Miss Woodburn. It takes time. It takes time, and so when people come to me or I go to people and say, I prayed for 2 days and nothing happened, I'm like, yes, keep praying. Because here's the deal. God teaches us through these things to rely on Him, to trust Him. He's not going to give us immediate gratification. You know why? Because if we got immediate gratification, we're so pig-headed, we'd forget where we got it from. He teaches us to trust Him. The Bible says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. When is the proper time?
God's time?
Well, it's God's time. When is God's time? Hardly ever my time. At the proper time, we will reap the harvest God has for us. So let us not grow weary in doing good. Don't quit. Don't give up. My son watches this show called Yo Gabba Gabba. Have you ever heard of Yo Gabba Gabba? It's like crack for kids, by the way. I mean, they can be running around doing flips and you turn on Yo Gabba Gabba and it's like there's an electromagnetic thing that sticks them to the ground and they don't move. It's the greatest show ever. But there's a song on Yo Gabba Gabba and it's keep trying, don't give up. Don't give up. And for some reason, thinking about this sermon today, that's the only song that kept going through my head. Keep trying, don't give up. Why? Don't give up not on yourself, don't give up on God. Because He hasn't given up on you, even when it feels like it. He hasn't given up on you, even when it feels like it. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Don't grow weary in doing good. Even when people treat you like junk. Don't grow weary in doing good. Even when the people you're doing good to turn around and stab you in the back. Don't grow weary in doing good. Even when nobody's noticing. Don't grow weary in doing good. Even when you just get wore out. Do not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because at the proper time, we will reap a what? A harvest. And so I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to continue sowing seeds of life. To continue sowing seeds of life. To stop sowing seeds of death and destruction. Because you will reap what you what? Sow what you want to grow so that you reap what you want to keep. You know, 2,000 years ago, the most amazing thing happened. The Heavenly Father did some sowing. He sowed His Son. He sent His Son to this earth and planted Him here among us. You know, Jesus said, unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it cannot what? God the Father sowed His Son on this earth, planted Him here among us, and He died. And the only reason He died, out of obedience to His Father, was for you and for me. And so tonight, the greatest thing you can sow is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He has died in your place to pay the price for your sin. That if you pay the own price, your own price for your sin, you will spend eternity in hell, and that's what you've earned. And that's what you deserve. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, to take your place. And they buried Him into the ground. And on the third day, He arose from the grave, and He is alive today, and He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the day is coming soon when He will return and gather together those who are His. And those of us who belong to Him, who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and have followed after Him, He will gather us up. And He will take us home to be with Him. And that day is coming soon. I don't know when, but that day is coming soon. And the only hope we have in death or in His return is that we belong to Him. And so tonight we're going to have an altar, and I'm going to invite you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never done that. If you've never trusted Christ, or if tonight you don't trust Christ, I want you to hear that Jesus is here and He will receive you into His kingdom. He will receive you as His own tonight. All you have to do is confess that you have sinned and broken His law. Repent of that sin, and all that means is, Lord, I want to turn away from those things that are killing me, and I want to follow You and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. That's what it involves. Say, well, I'm not sure. I think I want to wait a little while longer. It sounds like things change after you receive Christ, and I'd really like to live in hell a little while longer. Now, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. The Bible says to seek the Lord while He may be found, and we know that we have this moment whereupon He may be found. And we're not guaranteed any other moment. We're not guaranteed 10 minutes from now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have this moment. And so if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, please, I am begging you, give your life to Him. Receive Him as your Lord, and He will receive you as His child. And He'll never let you go. Maybe tonight you do know Jesus, and you've never followed through in the obedience of baptism, and tonight you need to make that decision and say, look, it's time for me to step up and confess publicly that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that. Well, maybe tonight you need to make that decision, or maybe, just maybe, what the Lord has communicated through this text has done to you what it has done to me all week. And it has shown you some areas in your life where you are sowing death and where you will reap destruction, and it's time to put those things away and start sowing life. To start sowing good. To start sowing the things of Christ. That the harvest you reap might be a harvest of life. And so we're going to open this altar, and we want to invite you to come be a part of it. I invite you to come encounter the true and living God tonight. So let's stand together. Father, we do. We just love You so much. But we know, Lord, the only reason that we love You is because You loved us first. And so, Lord, tonight as we come to this altar, we submit ourselves to You. Lord, we confess that we have no hope but You. We confess that we have no righteousness but You. We confess, Lord, that you are our all in all. Lord, tonight, if anybody needs to receive Christ, I pray that they would turn to you tonight. That if anybody needs to be baptized, Lord, that they would make that decision tonight, Lord. That if anybody needs to sow some different seeds, that they would come to that moment tonight. And with me, repent of the seeds that we have been sowing and choose to sow the things of God into our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that whatever you want to do at this altar, that you would simply do it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This altar is open. We'll be quick tonight, but please come.